We go. Okay. Go to John chapter 3 and verse 30. We'll start a new series in the month of January called Limitless. Limitless. John chapter 3 and verse 30. I don't know if you know this, but we in the English language had to create three very specific words to try to define God. Words that we did not have until we had a being, until we understood a being that we could only describe this way. Starts with the word omni. Do you remember what those three words are? Omnipotent. What does that mean? God's all powerful. We did not create God. God created us. You understand that? And when God revealed himself to us, we did not have the words. We had to create a word in the English language, omnipotent, omnipotent, because he is all powerful. You understand God is not limited by anything. God is an infinite being. We are finite. The word Jehovah means the limitless God, the God who is self-existent, who needs nothing. God did not create the church because he needed it. God doesn't need anything. God is limitless. There's another omni word. What is it? Omniscient. To spell it, I have to go omniscience. But to get the I before the E, you know, Einstein had it wrong twice in his name. Man, talk about tough. But anyway, you'll get that at lunchtime. That'll hit you. You'll love that joke. Omniscient. We had to create a word that explained a God, a being who knows everything. There is nothing that God does not know. Do you realize God knows more about your job than you do? Next time you're on the job, you don't know what to do, you ought to ask him. God understands. You say, well, you know, computers weren't around when the Bible was written. Yes, I understand that. But the God of the Bible understands computers. He understands all kinds of things. You don't think he does, but he does. He is limitless in his power. He is limitless in his knowledge. And the last word is omnipresent. God is everywhere. He is limitless. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because the only thing that really limits God is us. We'll look at a few of those verses tonight. But I want you to understand that God is limitless. There are no bounds. There are no restrictions on our Lord. There is nothing that constrain him or confine him. He is limitless. And it is not our life that you and I live. Now we know the Lord is our Savior. It is the Christ life. It is Christ living through us. And God, who is limitless, wants to do incredible things. Remember the verse that says that he can do exceedingly abundantly above. Those are some big words. Exceedingly abundantly above all that which we can ask or think. And that word think means imagine. I got a pretty vivid imagination. But God can do bigger than that. So how do we live the limitless life? How do we live a life where God is free to do the things he wants to do in our life? And I believe here in John chapter 3, John the Baptist had it correct. John chapter 3 and verse 30. When asked, there arose a question, verse 25. There arose a question between some of the John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John, you're losing followers. You realize he's drawing bigger crowds than you. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. There's a lot of times, even us preachers, we get envious sometimes. And we get to comparing ourselves. And we've got to remember, wait, ho-ho. I'm a certain tool in God's toolbox. And the only thing that limits what God does is me. He said, you see, you yourselves bear witness to me that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. No matter what God is doing in your life, you need to be satisfied with what the Lord does. But I'm never satisfied with what I'm doing for Him. I get that. But I'm satisfied for what He does, because what He does in and through other people is still just as grand and glorious as what He does through us right here. It's all about His kingdom and His name and His will, really. It's not about us. He must increase, but I must decrease. Do you see that in verse number 30? That's it, in a nutshell. That for God to do all the things God wants to do, He's got to be the one that I get out of His way and let Him increase, and I stop holding Him back. My foolish pride and my anger and my frustration and the things that are just childish, because God is in charge and God can do anything if I just get out of His way and let Him. You know, He must increase. I must decrease. You know, it starts by being saved. And I think I'm looking at the faces of people who know the Lord as their Savior, but just in case, I want you to understand, it all starts. The limitless God can do incredible things. And the greatest miracle, I've already preached on this, the greatest miracle I've ever seen is the fact that God saved me. A sinner like me, God reached way down when He had to reach me. Why? You say, well, you weren't a bad guy. Yeah, but I'm still just a sinner separated from God until He saved me. It starts by knowing you're a sinner. And that was the biggest pill for me. That was the hardest pill for me to swallow, was to lay down my pride and realize I was a sinner, that I deserve nothing but hell. And God, in His goodness, offered me salvation. And praise God, he used somebody to come to my house and bring me the gospel to my kitchen table and share that with me. And God increased in my life. I trusted Him. October 9th, 1990, the Bible says in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." I went into that back bedroom and I quoted that verse to the Lord and said, "Now You said, and so I'm trusting You now." Boom. It's not about what I do. It's what He did. And fact that so you're saved, say amen. Are you sure? Huh? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, He said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know." Do you know that you know that you know? If not, you need to increase in this area. Come on now. I'm still never got over the fact that I'm saved. And you need to, instead of enduring Christianity, you need to rejoice in your Christianity. You need to know you're saved. You need to know you're sure, and you need to be celebrating. See how I use the S's on that alliteration? But it doesn't. I couldn't find a word to start it with S, but it sounds like it. Are you rejoicing and celebrating your Christianity, or are you just enduring it? The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice evermore." Again, I say rejoice. Do you rejoice in the Lord always? Are you excited about the fact that this is as close to hell as you'll ever get? Man, as bad as it gets, this is as bad as it gets. But to lost people, this is as good as it gets. If you're watching online or you're here tonight and you're not saved and sure and you can give a testimony about it tonight, I want you to understand that you can know. We're sinners if you'll just trust the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. But are you succeeding in your Christianity? Are you thriving? Are you allowing God to grow you in a way that is limitless like Him? I had some friends visiting here a few weeks ago from Illinois, and you all were so gracious and kind, because they never knew me saved. They only knew me before the Lord had done a work in my life. And you guys were so kind and so friendly, and they came and they just felt loved. And the truth is yes, I've come a long way, but God ain't done with me yet. Thank God He's not done with me yet. My wife's at home watching right now going, thank God He ain't done with him yet. And take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 tonight. I want to show you something that just kind of hit me in the face when I read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Oh, ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged." Look, I don't have any heartburn with you. I love you. That's what he's trying to say to these Corinthians. Now remember, the first letter was pretty scathing. Right? Let's just be honest. 1 Corinthians is a book of rebuke. Paul was putting a hammer on him. right? So 2 Corinthians, he gets the word and he's like, listen, we don't have heartburn toward you. We love you. That's what he's saying. Now look at this next verse. Ye are not straitened in us. We are not restraining you. You are not held back in our hearts. But ye are straitened in your own bowels. The limiting factor is not us. And tonight, you go to work with people and you have people in your family who feel that the church is holding them back or the church is limiting them. That's why they don't go. There's all these rules. There's all these things we've got to do. And I keep going, who told you that? You're not limited by the preacher. The Bible doesn't limit you. The Bible frees you. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You understand? You're not straitened. You're not withheld. You're not limited. You're not held back. Except in your own heart. Except in you. That's what he's saying. You're not straitened in us. We're not holding you back. We're not restraining you. You're not under bondage here at church or under the Word of God. Do you understand that? It's in your heart. You're going to have to untie some of that stuff. And so when you think of being saved, yes, thank God we're going to heaven. Thank God, I'm sure, because the Bible is true and God has elevated his word above his entire name. Psalm 138, verse 2. He's elevated the word above his name. And so I always used to say, you can take it to the bank. This is a guaranteed on the name of God that I have salvation and I celebrate that, but am I succeeding at it? Is it because God can't? Or because God won't? Or is it because I don't let him? Some of you have visited friends and family this Christmas, and they brought you in the front door. And sometimes you've taken off your shoes, sometimes you don't. It just depends on the culture. And they let you into the foyer and maybe into the sitting room. And some folks, their kitchen, they don't want you in the kitchen because they're afraid it'll look too dirty or something because they got cut pots and pans everywhere. But they only let you into the pretty places, the decorated places, right? They don't let you look at their teenager's closet, right? Or what's in that junk drawer. Everybody got a junk drawer, amen. They don't want you to look at, you get embarrassed. They're like, well, I'm going to grab a spoon. And they're turning for the junk drawer. And you're like, oh, no, 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 no. Don't let them see the sin that's in the junk drawer. No. But isn't it true? There are parts of your life that you celebrate and go, yeah, God, look, I'm doing good right here. I'm doing good right here. I've decorated for the Lord. I have cleaned up for the Lord in this area and this area. But don't look in my junk area. Don't look in that spare room in the back, Lord. I'm not ready to deal with that right now. Do you understand? To have the limitless life, God's going to have access to it all. We're not straitened in God. God is not restraining us. God is not limiting us. God is not holding us back. We have shut the door and said, no, 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 no. We want you to just be in the pretty places of our life, Lord, where the decorations are. Where we've, you know, we always keep that area clean so that when the Lord shows up, he's got a clean place to sit. But just don't go back here. Over the next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching on how to live the limitless life. But it's going to mean getting honest about some of the areas of our life. Opening the door, letting God help you clean out some of that stuff. Because as he increases in our life, we need to naturally decrease so he can increase. You understand, we are not straitened, or as the Bible, that's old English, it means we are not limited by the Bible, by the church, or the preacher, or the deacon, or what church people think. The limit's in us, because we won't be right and real with God about it. And so the area of salvation, you know, we rejoice in that, because that's done now. I mean, that's done. That's done forever. I mean, that's sealed, that's signed. Heaven's been notified. There is a place at the table for you with your name on it. It's there. But then there's that area, what we call separation. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Now, the key verse that, you know, we all love to, you know, people will quote Romans 8:28. But it's Romans 8:29 that is the reason why Romans 8:28 happens. See, Romans 8:28 says, and we know. Now that word know is a cognizant affirmative in the fact that we're positive of this. Or at least you should be. Because it says that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God tonight? Say amen. Amen. You know why you love him? Because he first loved you. And to them who are called according to his purpose. Do you understand that God is calling us to a purpose greater than ourselves that you and I cannot actually define with our limited view? I never would have dreamed. I like I said, those friends that came from Illinois, they were so kind and so sweet. They bragged on y'all. But I doubt any of us, not even myself, 35 years ago, could have, when I saw them last, could have imagined the kind of change God has made in my life. Just imagine what he'll do in the next 35 years if I let him. Right? What could God do if I gave him the next 35 years and with greater access? Why? Because he'll let things happen to me. Now, there is true, I am my own worst enemy. Anybody else like that in here? All right, I'm my own worst enemy. But God will still use my own mistakes for my good. But then there are things that I didn't make this mess. These aren't, I used to say this all the time, not my pig, not my farm. You know what I'm saying? You can't say that. That's mean. So I say, not my monkey, not my circus. You know, now that's what I say. It's a little more politically correct. But still, there are sometimes things that have been allowed to happen in my life that God has allowed to bring into my life, to come in my life that I didn't choose, and he's allowed it. Why? Verse 29. For whom he did foreknow. He knew I would trust Christ. He also predestinated. Means he planned in advance. What? That I would be conformed to the image of his son. Predestination means God in his foreknowledge knew. Hey, I got this plan. For these folks, I am going to work on them. All they'll let me to be conformed to the image of my son. I want them to be molded and shaped. This was God's plan. So that's why 8:28 happens. But it's a progressive thing. Yes, when I trusted Christ as my Savior positionally, I'm separated, I'm sanctified, I'm set apart for his use. But then there's what we call practical sanctification, which means every single day I choose whether God gets to be in charge or not. Now, every single day throughout the day, I make all these choices on whether God's gonna do something or I'm going to try to drive. Huh? You remember getting your teenager in the car for the first time and letting him take the car out? You're sitting over in that side seat wishing there was another brake pedal over there where you could just... And you were even putting your foot down on the floorboard going, thinking, praying there would be some magical brake. But it didn't. You know, I think God does that sometimes too. See, we start our walk with God at the cross, but he's trying to get us prepared for a crown. And that takes a daily separation, a daily commitment, a daily sanctification, a daily saying, God, I'm yours. Do it with me as you please. For that to happen, I have to decrease. Amen. I have to decrease. My selfishness, my foolish pride, my I know best attitude needs to be put down so that God can increase. In John chapter 12, an interesting phrase comes out that I was reminded of today. My preacher had this put on a plaque on his pulpit in El Paso, Texas. It says, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. He'd have that on a big bronze plaque. Sir, we want to see Jesus. Meaning, the people around us, they need to see Christ through us. They need to see him. For that to happen, we would see Jesus. I mean, seriously, there are folks waiting to be saved if they could just see Jesus. If they could just see him, experience his love as God loves him through us. His compassion, as God uses his compassion through us. As we are compassionate, as we are forgiving, as we are loving, as we cast aside our bitterness. They would see Jesus. Our families need to see more of Jesus and less of us. Our families need to see Jesus when we get home. I don't care what you did at work all day. You need to put that, leave that in the car. Leave that at the time clock. Our families see the world constantly, but they are dying to see Jesus through us. We would see Jesus. For that to happen, you and I have to decrease, and Jesus has to increase. We need to decrease in our anger, our frustration, our selfishness, our busyness, because these are not Jesus. These are the flesh and the world. In Romans 13, 14, the Bible says, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I was trying to get from Phil's house all the way to Ronnie's house during rush hour tonight. Yeah, that's a test of your faith, a test of your driving skills, and whether or not you're in the flesh or not. I'm telling you. I was talking to one of the folks here tonight. No, none of us loves the traffic, but they're all people. And since we're out for reaching people, we like being here, but we're not to make provision for the flesh. The flesh already has us. We've got to put that down and let Jesus increase. In Acts 4:13, when Peter and John were arrested at the temple, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You are who you hang around. I don't know if you realize that now. You become the books you read, but more importantly, you become the people you run with. Daddy always said, "Tell me who your friends are, I'll tell you what you are." You are who you run with. Have you been with Jesus today? Is Jesus increasing in your life? Have you spent time with him today? Were you listening to him speak to you from the word? Did you let him talk at all while you were praying? Guide you? The Holy Spirit bears witness to us that we are the children of God. He bears witness. He's the one who will guide us. Jesus said he would lead us and guide us into all truth if he could get a word in. Do you ever just talk to him to be a blessing to him? We've got to surrender our will. See, more and more of Jesus needs to take control. You need to ask yourself, who was in charge today? Who was in charge today at the restaurant when the barista got your coffee wrong? Supposed to be sugar-free. I come here every day. How come she doesn't remember me? You say, "Oh, I would never think that." Then why'd you get mad by the time you pulled out the drive-thru? See, we get our sights on this world and we forget that on the other end of that is people whose souls need to see Jesus. So who was in charge today? Take your Bible, go to Romans 6. You're in Romans already, but look at Romans 6 and verse 13. Now listen, I'm preaching to me tonight, okay? I'm the biggest offender in this room. Because I get frustrated easy, I get angry easy, and don't you realize that the people in front of me don't know how to drive? Right? Right? I mean, anybody who drives faster than me is a maniac. But anybody who drives slower than me is an idiot. And I mean, seriously, don't you understand? I'm going to help y'all, those watching online. The right lane is for people who aren't driving as fast as everyone else. Can I get an amen? Okay. All right, just public service announcement. Look at Romans 6 and verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." That word "yield" is right there in the Greek. That's why we use the King James, is because it wasn't added by the translators. It's real. That's a Greek word that means you are supposed to willingly let God have the control rather than your flesh. You're not to yield. You're not to give over control of your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield. But to give control, show deference, yield the right away of yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, recognizing, man, we've been dead to God and now we're alive because of Christ. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We are his hands. We are his feet. We're his arms. We're his mouthpiece. Look at verse number 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey?" Who it is you turn over control and obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey. You just became a slave to whatever it is you turned yourself over to today. His servants, look at this now, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. You know, all of us. The Bible says, "With only by pride cometh contention." And And we're no less susceptible to contention in our lives than lost people. And so whenever you run across this, I know I have to check myself and say, Lord, is it me? And a lot of times he's like, yeah, it's you. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. You know, as you remember what it was like. You remember how the anger welled up inside you and the frustration and how you just had to say something to that poor minimum wage barista. You know what I'm talking about. They messed up your burrito on purpose or whatever. You know, just like you used to do that, even so now yield yourselves members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now, take your Bible, go to Galatians 5. Go to Galatians 5. Look at this now. I love Galatians 5. Galatians 5, it says, but if in verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. We get all over up because you don't know what they said and you don't know what they did. And boy, they did that on purpose. And this I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, the default setting of the flesh is verse 19. These adulteries, fornications, uncleanness, lascivious idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. These are our default positions. These are easy. Nobody had to teach your babies how to lie. Nobody had to teach your baby how to be selfish. Nobody had to teach you. That's your default position. That's your default setting. But look at verse number 22. But the fruit, now the word fruit is that natural outgrowth. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And you know all these. You probably could sing the song. But do you understand you have to surrender to these things? You have to yield to these things. You have to yield to love rather than hate. You've got to yield to joy rather than despair. You've got to yield to peace. You've got to surrender to it. I am choosing because God says I can. I'm going to choose rather than anxiety over what might happen or may happen. I'm going to surrender and be at peace. I'm going to be long suffering. I'm going to go ahead and just be patient and still kind with the shortcomings of others. That's what long suffering means. I'm going to choose rather to be long suffering. I'm going to surrender to that, so that the Holy Spirit can be long-suffering through me. See, we close off. We quench the Spirit. If we're going to live a limitless life, it's going to take not the strive. We're all raised that way. I'm from the Midwest. It's all a pull yourself up from your bootstraps, rub some dirt on it, get up, get going. This ain't a rest home. Let's go. You know, move. You want to do better, then read, then learn, then do better and work harder. And that's not how Christianity works. The better happens when we surrender, when we yield. We advance. Brother Harold come up with the idea of the prayer advance. We advance on our knees. We advance by kneeling. It's something you surrender to. If we're going to live, excuse me, let me back that up. It's not about me. And this is the thing. See, it still creeps in. It's not about me living the Christ life. It's me letting God live Christ's life through me. If I'm going to experience the limitless life of Christ, then I have to let God increase and I need to decrease. See, the devil wants you to go, just try a little harder. Work a little, do a little better, you know, be a little, you know, just read a little more. Do. God says it's done. Just let go. Let me have it. Surrender it to me. Let me have it. You want to live the limitless life? Excuse me. See, there's me saying it again. It's a bad habit. God is saying if you'll let me live my life through you, that's the limitless life. I'll live it through you. See, the battle is our flesh, our pride. If we're going to live there it is again. If God is going to live the limitless life through me, then I have to let him. I have to surrender. I have to yield. But it's so ingrained in me. Even though I got saved 33 years ago, it's still ingrained in me that I have to live. No, I have to surrender. Amen. Surrender my desires. You know, the more and more I want what Jesus wants, you know, it's because I've surrendered it to him and now my heart's in line with his. See, I love that. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. Line my heart up with his and he'll give me the desires of mine heart. Amen. You know, at first when I read that verse, I was first saved. I'm like, well, Lord, you know I love you. But there's a BMW down there at the corner, and I was thinking maybe putting a bid on that, and it's the desire of my heart, Lord. You know, I love you. Come on now, we've all done it. We've all done it. The question is, are we going to surrender our will? Are we going to surrender our life? Are we going to surrender our pride? Are we going to surrender everything? In Matthew 16, and verse 24, listen to what Jesus said. Matthew 16 and verse number 24. Let me find it real quick. Matthew 16 and verse 24. But he answered and said, what? Wrong. That was a good verse though. Wrong one. Then Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Boy, I tell you, myself keeps coming back for more. Right? Myself, my pride keeps writing a purchase order. Every day I get purchase orders across my desk from my flesh going, get angry, get mad, don't forgive, be bitter, do it yourself, take pride in your work. Come on, you can be. And I have to stamp it denied. I have to stamp it denied because it's not about me living that life. Jesus said, where was that? Here you go. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, listen. We love eternal life, but there ain't a one of us who loves daily death. Right? We all love eternal life. So the question is, who's going to live? Whose life is it? Who's going to live it? See, if it's your life, and God's going to be hands off. He's going to be like, all right, go ahead, help your, as my preacher would say, help yourself. But don't complain when things go awry. I wonder why people do. People live their life their way, and then they get all flustered when it doesn't turn out pretty. And they'll point to people like, well, look at Elon Musk. He's got all this money. But I wouldn't want his marriage or home life for all the tea in China. I don't want his home life. By the way, he don't have a home. They don't have a family like you do. And there are people in our community, people in our church that would love to have your life. The question is, who's going to live it? Whose life is it really? Is it yours? No, it's Christ's life. And are you going to live it or are you going to let God do it? And in service, not only in separation must God increase, but in our service, God must increase. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 that we are the body of Christ and we're members in particular. But you know, I find Jesus' example in Matthew 14. It says he went out and he saw the multitude, a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. That means Jesus went out and he saw something, he felt something, and then he did something about it. And I wonder sometimes as I'm passing all of these people on the highway and seeing them in their cars and in running their own lives, I think to myself that verse that says, no man cared for my soul. Do I care for their soul? I know Christ cares for their soul and Christ wants to care for them through me. I think of Jeremiah 8 where it says the harvest is past, the summer is ended and we are not saved. Are we yielding to him and letting him serve through us? If his hands are going to do anything, it's because we let him have ours. If his arms are going to embrace, it's because we did. We let him. If our lips are going to tell people, it's because we let him. Have you ever stop and talk to somebody about the Lord and it just all comes out and you think to yourself, well, where'd that come from? I'll give you two guesses, but you only need one. That was the Lord. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will give you what you're supposed to say. Are your feet going? You are in the place you are in your career and in your life because that's where God needs you to be for his glory and for his kingdom expansion. And so in this coming new year, I don't know about you, but have any of you put off some projects at the house till 2024? Anybody? Right? You can say, well, I'm going to try to get to it in 2024. How about in 2024, we let Jesus get to the things he wanted to do in 23, but he can now do them in 24 if we let him. If we dare to break off the limits of our past and start looking forward to the future of what God can do, the possibilities are endless, limitless. I want to dare to believe God for greater things. And that means he's going to have to make some changes I may not like, but they're always for my good. I know that I'm more than my past because God holds my future. But if I don't let him have it, if I don't let him have my future, then I'm doomed to repeat my past. Let me say that again because I don't think any of you got it. You are more than your past. You're more to God than what you are now. But you're doomed to remain and repeat what you've done if you don't let God have your future. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to talk about Christ living the limitless life through us. But it starts here. John the Baptist said it. He must increase and I must decrease. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And tonight, I can't even fathom the things you want to accomplish. And God, I apologize for the things that I've limited you from doing because of my pride and my foolishness and my sin. And tonight, Father, afresh and anew, I ask you to live your life through me in all areas, in all aspects. And Father, we'll praise you for what you do, for you're worthy just for who you are, as well as the things you do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar's open tonight. If you're lost and you don't know heaven's your home, you're afraid if you died, you're not going to go to heaven, I'm going to encourage you to come. Let me take you by the hand, show you how to be saved. But otherwise, if you're like the rest of us, come tonight. And let's let the limitless God do limitless things. Whose life is it anyway? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. And your greatness is beyond our understanding. Your power, your presence, your knowledge. Forgive us, God, for getting in the way. And as we yield to Thee afresh and anew, Father, may Your life radiate through us that others would see Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.